I want you here with me, but you've been keeping other company. You can't sit still, it's plain to see. You love the world and you're avoiding me. My word sits there upon your desk, but you love your books and magazines the best. Prefer the light of your TV, you love the world and you're avoiding me. You used to pray, you were so brave. Now you can't keep even one appointment we've made. Oh, I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Will you leave me here alone again tonight? Well, I love you still more and more, but you're fighting everything I'm working for. You're acting like my enemy. You love the world and you're avoiding me. These other loves, they're hurting you. If you end up losing me, then what will you do? Oh, I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Will you leave me here alone again tonight? Well, I want you here with me, but you've been keeping other company. Prefer the light of your TV. You love the world and you're avoiding me. That's a song by Keith Green from back in 1980. And you know, I could not get that song out of my head this week while I was preparing for today. Especially that line, my word sits there upon your desk, but you love your books and magazines the best. Perhaps these days it should be that you love your YouTube and your Facebook and your internet searches and your movies the best. Or maybe it's your PlayStation or your Xbox or your computer games. All those things that come before the Word of God. All those things that we do that take up our free time, that influence our thinking in subtle ways. All the things that we do when we could be spending more time reading the Word. We're continuing this morning with Paul's letter to Timothy. If you have access to a Bible, please have it open in front of you, or it's probably up on the screen there. We're in the last days, the time between when Jesus lived and died and was raised again, and the coming time of his return. And Paul makes it clear that these are difficult times, these are sinful times. The list of ways in which people will reject the goodness of God and will substitute their own morality, it's long and it's disturbing. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does any of that sound familiar? One of my jobs is working in retail. And let me tell you, this list, it's not even close to complete when it comes to what people will do. Because the society we live in has rejected not only the idea of God, but also the morality of the Bible. Do unto others? Yeah, before they do unto you. Turn the other cheek? Yeah, only if it gives you a better shot of revenge. Other people are important, but you've got to look after yourself first. You're no good to anyone if you're no good to yourself. And then if it so happens that you don't get around to the part of being good to others, well, so be it. Life is hard. Let them look after themselves. Perhaps the most dangerous thing on this list of immorality and debasement is the last one, verse 5, which says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And that's probably the most relevant to what we're looking at today, because that's talking about self-proclaimed Christians, imposters in our midst. As we've said before, Paul and Timothy were close. They were like brothers. They journeyed together, they worked together, building up the churches for a long time. It's pretty likely that Timothy was converted following Paul's first trip through Lystra, or perhaps his second one back through Lystra. We'll touch on that in a moment. But in many ways, we can see Timothy almost as a successor to Paul. Perhaps timid, easily overlooked, maybe not a powerful preacher, but a faithful disciple with a heart for the gospel message and for the church. In my mind, he's kind of Robin to Paul's Batman. Maybe Tonto to the Lone Ranger, or Piglet to Winnie the Pooh. I'm not sure about that. Let's see, who else can we think of? Gromit to Wallace, Barney to Fred Flintstone. I think I'm showing my age here with some of these analogies. So I was trying to think of some more modern duos. I thought maybe Ron and Hermione to Harry Potter, that kind of works, or Donkey to Shrek. You get the idea. Paul has been the one in the New Testament spotlight, so to speak, and Timothy is standing beside him, maybe slightly behind him. He's carrying out the work that he's seen Paul doing. He's followed Paul's teaching, his conduct, his aim in life. What is Paul's aim in life? I'd say it's summarized perfectly in Philippians, where Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's better by far. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Living for Jesus and helping people to progress in the faith summarizes Paul's entire aim in life. And Timothy has followed Paul's faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, his persecutions and sufferings. You'll hopefully remember what Paul went through in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra. And you can, of course, read about that in Acts 13, his first missionary journey. He was stoned almost to death at Lystra. Now, Timothy's certainly going to remember that because that's where he's from. We don't really know the persecutions Timothy's gone through, but we can be sure that he has, because all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's one of the key verses in this morning's passage. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And notice that little word, all. Not just the preachers, not just the leaders, or the ministers, or the elders. All who want to live for Jesus will suffer for it. Paul told them this when he went back through Lystra on that same journey. He said, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Coincidentally, I spoke from that very passage last time I spoke here a few weeks ago. Except when it comes to the Bible, there really are quite a lot of coincidences, aren't there? Everything fits together. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. People who oppose the truth, just like Yannes and Yambres who opposed Moses, disqualified regarding the faith, corrupted in minds, imposters. It's quite easy to recognize the ways our society opposes Jesus, rejecting God and living selfishly. We see it everywhere, all the time. What can be harder to see is when evil people and imposters within churches lead others astray. Wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus called them. False prophets attacking the flock. Imposters among us. Right now, you're probably thinking to yourself, surely he doesn't mean our church, though. He must mean the other denominations, the sects, Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the others like them. Not the Presbyterian Church. Not the Reformed Evangelical Church. Think about a wolf in sheep's clothing. Is the wolf doesn't even necessarily know it's a wolf. Sure, there'll be people who set out to trick people in churches, probably to make money, but there'll also be the ones who think they are doing good, think they are doing God's work, deceiving others because they themselves have been deceived. Evil people and imposters, going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Persecution because of living for Jesus may not only happen outside the doors, it could come from within as well. Persecution, hostility, ill treatment, harassment or annoyance on the basis of what you believe, what you do or what you say. So what do we do about it? The persecution's a sure thing if you follow Jesus, so what's the answer? Paul tells Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. You see, Timothy had been brought up with the Old Testament scriptures, much in the way that Paul was. Timothy's father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jew. And Jewish children were taught the scripture from a young age. They were encouraged to memorize passages. And Paul's certainly referring here to the Old Testament scriptures. At the time he wrote this, there wasn't a recognized New Testament, although the writings of the apostles were starting to be recognized as scripture. I'm sure you'll remember at the end of the second letter of Peter, Peter refers to Paul's letters as scripture, as well as saying they can be hard to understand. The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All the things that Timothy had been taught from childhood have been preparing him for understanding salvation through faith in Jesus. Much in the same way, all the teaching Paul received under Gamaliel, the rabbi, had prepared him for being wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament makes it clear why we need Jesus. It points to Jesus. It predicts Jesus. And it is all fulfilled in Jesus. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament makes no sense. Without the quotes from the Old Testament, the New Testament would be a whole lot shorter too. Continue in what you have learned, knowing both who and where you learned it from. Timothy, we know, had been taught by his mother and his grandmother. We know that from the first chapter of this letter. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. He'd also been taught by Paul, and this letter is a typical example of that, of course. And Paul is saying, trust the sources of your knowledge. The scriptures and the people who have helped you come to the faith. Continue in what you have learned. Don't give up. Don't change your mind. Continue, because the foundation is firm. Don't let these imposters lead you astray from what you know. Salvation through faith in Jesus. That's the truth. That's what you have firmly believed. Continue in that. Now, for Timothy, this was critically important because Timothy was a leader in the early church. And the church at that time was under constant attack, both externally and within. People saying that Jesus had returned already. People saying that he didn't really rise from the dead. People saying that Christians had to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses to really be saved. An unofficial delegation went out from Jerusalem to the Gentile churches saying exactly that. Circumcision is essential, and it led to that first Jerusalem council. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians was to reassure them about a false claim that the day of the Lord had already come. These deceivers were among them, imposters with the appearance of godliness. Timothy needed to be ready and prepared to stand up for the gospel and to correct heresy. So Paul tells him, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Then he tells him, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Bible is the word of God. We say that, it just rolls off the tongue. But stop for a moment and consider what that really means. The scriptures tell us exactly what God wants us to know in order to live the way that he wants us to live. It's the instruction manual for life, written by the Creator himself. When I come to talking about this, it's almost too big for me to get my head around. Without the Bible, we'd be like people in a dark room, groping around, trying to work out what's going on, trying to understand life. And we could instinctively tell that there's more to life than what we could immediately see, but we have no way of really knowing what it is. We might come up with conclusions based on those observations. The universe is expanding, so everything must have started small and then blown up and getting bigger. We'd have no idea of the purpose behind anything, who we are, why we're here, what we should do. We are inexpressibly fortunate that God did not leave us ignorant. He revealed himself to us. He chose groups of people through history to be his people and to know him and to follow him. And the Bible, it's our history. It's our instructions. It's our encouragement. It's our guide. So with it, we can know God rather than just looking at the stars and dreaming and wondering. The Bible has incalculable value for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The difference between reproof and correction, in my understanding, is reproof is pointing out someone's wrongdoing. Correction is helping them to make it right. We have a resource in the Bible that we should and we must value and use if we're going to take our faith seriously. Why? To know what our purpose is and to fulfill it to the best of our abilities, to make ourselves competent, equipped for every good work. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2. The Bible's how we train ourselves in righteousness and how we equip ourselves for good works. So let's try and bring all of this together. Where are we in all of this? What should we do with this letter to a leader of the first century church? What can it teach us? Firstly, it's worth considering how our situation is different to theirs. They probably had one option when it came to a Christian church. There was one body of believers in an area. Traveling to a different area wasn't quite the same then as it is now. They didn't just jump in a car and drive across town. We have easy access to many different Christian churches. We could easily go down the road to the next town, to the other town, find another church that follows Jesus. Now, in my mind, this could have been both a strength and a weakness. Because if false teaching got into the early church, it could lead many astray. But on the flip side, if a believer didn't like what they were hearing, they couldn't just go elsewhere and find something more palatable. This is why Paul's letter to the early church, in particularly the ones to Timothy and to Titus, was so critically important. The church elders were the ones responsible for guarding against heresy and for ensuring good, faithful teaching. Access to the scriptures was far more limited. There was less literacy. There were no printing presses, expensive handwritten copies of manuscripts. All of that meant your average Christian in the pews couldn't just look up a passage and see if it was true, at least not as easily as we can. They were far more reliant on the teachers to get it right. It's important to consider as well that few of us here are elders or teachers the way Timothy was. This passage has a slightly different implication for an elder than it does for others, but it has a lot to say to every Christian. There are many things that are the same for us as they were for the church at that time. We are living in the last days. We are waiting for Jesus to return. We are followers of Jesus. Our hope is built on him. Our church exists through him and for him. And we are at risk of compromising our faith because of external influences from the world and from within. We need to be guarding against any teaching that draws us away from Christ or that adds to the gospel. While this is the primary role I have as an elder, it's true for all of us, especially since we have so many options for churches. Here's the part of the talk where I'm going to make us all a little bit uncomfortable. If you had in your hand A manual that told you how to live, told you what life is for, who your maker is, what he expects from you, that he loves you, that he wants you to be with him forever, that he sent his son to die in your place so you can live forever as his child. If you could know more about your history, what makes the church the way it is, what God is really like, how his followers over the ages have responded to him, their failures, their joys and triumphs, their catastrophic lows and their immeasurable highs, if you had a clear guide to why the world is against us, why we are persecuted for following Jesus, how to respond to that, how to share the message of salvation to those who are dying without hope, if you had a book that told you how the world ends and who wins and how to be on the winning side, would you read it? Would you value it? Or would it sit on your shelf gathering dust like so many of ours do? Are you satisfied with how often you read the scriptures? Could you know your Bible better than you do, making it more of a priority to read it regularly? Because if Jesus is your Lord and you trust him for salvation, and if you do feel like you don't know your Bible very well, or you don't read it as often as you should, can I encourage you to please do something about it? It's in your hands. Do something about it. The benefits of a regular time in the scriptures are immense when it comes to personal godliness and when it comes to our godliness as the people of God together, and when it comes to our witness to our community of who God is. You take on the characteristics of the things you spend your time doing. So the more time you spend with Jesus in the Bible, the closer you will become to him, the more you become like him, the more equipped you will be for the work he has prepared you for. Over the last year and a bit, I've spent more time reading scriptures than ever before in my life. The difference it makes is hard to put into words. From encouragement to conviction, Proverbs will come to mind right as I'm about to gossip about someone. Links between passages that I've never even noticed before. Yeah, the Gospel in Job. Things that I've never even believed. If you value knowing God, then value your Bible and know him better by reading it more. Now, if you do want to talk about reading plans or advice and things like that, I'm more than happy to have that discussion later. It's not something I've got right very often in my life, like most of us. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we